Well, well, well. Good morning. Y'all may not know this. I thought I'd make this announcement. There's a football game on this afternoon. And it's really bad. The team from Kansas City almost didn't get there. You saw the news? Their plane had a lot of Chiefs on it and no engines. Isn't that horrible? That's my grandson in junior high school. He gives me those kind of stories. Why would you want those, you know? Anyway, we're glad you're here. Let me kind of explain to you about preparing to preach here. I'm having more fun. You can't even imagine how much fun I'm having because I committed myself to do new stuff. So that's what I do. I go home, and tonight, before I go to bed, I will have an outline for what I'm going to do next Sunday. And then on Monday, I spend the day studying and getting all my books together and doing all that Greek stuff. And then on Tuesday, I type it up. I'm a manuscript preacher, so I have my manuscript. And I let it simmer. You know what simmer means? I just let it sit on a pot and simmer a little bit, like chili. And I pray over it every day, and it comes Saturday, I pull it back out and go over my notes. Well, Wednesday morning, the Lord woke me up about 3:30, and I thought, what in the world? Because they had sent me an order of service for the ordination today. And I looked at my manuscript, and I said, that's way too long to do that and that ordination, because y'all all going home and watch the ball game. You ain't got time to tip here all day. So I got back out and had to go through the process all over again, so I changed my sermon. If you came this morning expecting to hear spiritual warfare, you're going to have to come back next Sunday, because I'm going to preach that sermon next Sunday, and I'm going to do a new thing today, and I'm looking forward to that. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew 20. Boy, even putting those two dates together after the years we had, that's not good. We're going to start in verse 20 and read these words. And the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. He said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We're able." By the way, they were clueless. They just doing what their mother told them to do. He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when he heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. When the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so with you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I pray that scripture has meaning for you when you go home today, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But before we talk about that, let's talk to him. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me just a moment? What a week, Lord. Most of us had more stuff to do than we had time to do it. Most of us had stuff that we thought about long before we thought about you, and then in the middle of that kind of mindset, we came. We came today to worship. because you know us so well, you know the stuff in our life, and you know those who came this morning really looking forward to learning. And then you know those who just showed up. So Lord, we ask that you would visit us, help us to listen for the quiet shuffling of sandal feet, that the Holy Spirit walks among us and teaches us. You know the one who is to teach. His sins are many. They call him reverend, and he's not. And you know those who listen and what they need to hear. Speak. We dare to pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was 8 years ago that I did this, but I had been walking through the New Testament, and I wrote down things that I just wish Jesus had never said. You know, things like love your neighbor and walk the second mile and turn your other cheek and be a servant. And I didn't want to hear that. So I did a whole series of messages on things I wish Jesus hadn't said. And at that time, I gathered a bunch of things that I heard that I really didn't want to hear. You remember when you took your car to the shop and you thought you were going to get an oil change? That boy came out and said, I got some bad news for you. I can change your oil, but you need a new oil pan. I can fix your tires, but you need two new back tires. Oh, man, I wish you hadn't said that. I played football, and I never forget the day my coach in a team meeting said, Smith, you hadn't blocked anybody in 3 weeks. I think I'm going to let you watch this week. I wish you had said that. Have y'all ever had your wife say to you, do you know that he washes dishes for his wife every night? I wish you hadn't said that. Let me give you the best I ever heard. There was an old boy from South Alabama, I suppose, who had a romantic moment. He was single and young, and he had a date with one of the girls there at school, at college, that one of the prettiest things he'd ever seen. They went back to his apartment, and the lights were low, and he looked into her eyes. I mean, it was the right time. He looked and smiled and said, are you having a good time? She said, yes, I am. He said, well, I am too. And then she looked in my eyes and said, you remind me of my boyfriend that I have back home. God, I wish he hadn't said that. That ruined the whole atmosphere. He might as well eat the pizza they bought. Well, I want to talk about that today. In this 20th chapter of Matthew, Jesus is teaching about leadership, and I just wish he hadn't said what he said. I'd rather do the Zig Ziglar stuff. Fired up, be a winner, don't you go do stuff. But that's not what he says. Come with me to a hillside and a discussion with a mother who really means well. She wants her sons to have places of authority. And Jesus tries to tell her, if she wants places next to him, she will really not understand what that will mean. The indignant disciples who overheard the discussion get involved, and they want to chew them out for sending their mother to be in charge, speaking on their behalf because they hadn't thought about that. They'd have done that if they could, because they want to be in charge. Jesus calls them all together, and they have a pep talk. Now, guys, you probably need to understand something. Even if you are on my right or my left, you're not prepared for what's about to happen. If you're going to lead, you have to serve. And I bet they wished he had not said that. I'm that way. Are you? I mean, I want to be in charge. I want to run things. And so often when we elect deacons, we get the false idea not in this church or my church, but in churches far, far away, that thing is supposed to run everything. That's a lie in the pit of hell. That's not true. The fact of the matter is, if you're going to lead as a deacon, and by the way, as a Christian, you've got to learn to serve. If we're going to impact this community for Christ, we've got to learn to serve. And that's not in our DNA. We don't normally do that. So I'm going to take this lady and these boys on the hillside, and I want to show you something. You ready? Here we go. Number one, I want to ask you, do you know where they were? Now, geographically, you may know where they were. The scripture says they were on a mountain. We assume it's overlooking the Sea of Galilee. But I'm not talking about that. I want to ask you, do you know where they were? They were looking for power, and they were looking for prestige. They wanted to be recognized. They wanted to be in charge. When you get your kingdom, we want to be a part of that. We want to run things. We want to be a part of what's going on. I love the story about the young man who graduated from Juilliard School of Music and was hired by City Symphony. And he went there, and when he got there, he checked in and he went to his room. And there the music was for the night, for the practice that afternoon. They were going to do a Beethoven number, a symphony. And so the young man went down to see the conductor. He was impressed about how good he was because he graduated from Juilliard. And he said to the conductor, "I'm so excited about being here to help y'all. I'm so glad we're doing the Beethoven symphony. What would you like for me to do?" And the conductor, who obviously had much experience, looked at the young man and said, "Son, let me explain something to you. When we play Beethoven, you're nothing, and I'm nothing, and Beethoven is everything." Church, can I talk to you on this Sunday morning and say to you, listen, if we're going to be what God wants to be, if we're going to impact this city, if we're going to make a difference in the congregation and in our jobs and in this world in which we live, you're nothing, and I'm nothing, and Jesus is everything. Till we get that mindset in our lives, we'll never do what we need to do. As long as we want to be in charge and run things, we'll never arrive there. That's where they were. That's where I am. And if you're honest, you've been there too. You want to tell people what to do, and you want to make them do it, and you want to be in charge of it. That's where they were. On the hillside, yeah. But a mental state that said they wanted to be in charge. Second thing I want you to notice, what would it take for them to serve? How could they really serve Jesus? Well, I'll tell you how. The same way you can as a deacon and you can as a Christian. I've been trying to teach you in the four sermons I've preached to you up to this point. You've got to take a new look at the Savior. You've got to understand who he is and what he wants from you. But you also have to take a good look at yourself. Where are you in relationship to being what you're supposed to be? What is God doing in your life? And thirdly, you got to take a new look at the world. You got to look around you and see the world differently. In one of my previous pastorates, I had a guy named Malcolm Prevett. You may be kin to him. If you are, you're very, very lucky. But Malcolm has served in our church. He has the longest history of preaching on Sunday mornings in the jails in Gainesville. He's always preaching on Sunday morning there. His family grew up going there to sing with him, and they later recorded an album. They're all grown now, but Malcolm still goes. And I could meet Malcolm for breakfast. He was always busy during the day. He worked out. In fact, I tell you who he is. He was a physician's assistant for Dr. Cade and you Gators. I hate to give Gators credit for anything. Dr. Cade developed Gatorade. Let me give you a little trivial thing. Do you know they did that because they were trying to deal with schizophrenia and they thought the kidney had something to do with it, so that's how they found Gatorade? You don't think a gator arrived at that on his own, do you? Yeah, they stumbled on it. Did that sound tacky? It was. Well, Malcolm worked for him. And so Malcolm was busy all day. And then I met him for breakfast, always at 6 o'clock in the morning, and usually at the Waffle House, because I think God lives at the Waffle House. And we were sitting there eating breakfast, and that my first time, and I never forget, he was looking past me. And walking up the street was a lady pushing a buggy. Obviously impoverished, obviously alone. And Malcolm went out there and got her and brought her inside and set her by us and bought her breakfast. She knew who he was and she came with him. And you know why? Because he saw things I didn't see. I was busy being an important pastor, giving him an assignment. And he was already on assignment for Jesus and looking for people that needed to know him. If you're going to serve, if you're going to lead as a believer, you got to look at your Savior, look at yourself, and look at the world. Let me quickly say to you what that means. Point number three. If you're going to be what you're supposed to be as a leader, if you're going to serve the way you're supposed to serve, first of all, you got to step up to learn. To new deacons, I would say, and to Christians, I would say, every day ought to be a new learning experience. You ought to study every day. If you're not in a small group, if you're not in a Bible study, get in one. If you don't have an accountability partner, get you one. One that pushes you to be what you ought to be. You need to be learning. Now's the time you got to know about Jesus. I told somebody, here I am at 77 years of age, and I realize how much I don't know about the Bible. Every time I preach a new sermon, I want to study more because I thought all those years and that doctorate and all those days at seminary and all those years as a pastor, I thought I was there. And I read a new text and I realize I need to learn some more. I have an accountability partner that makes me do that. We've been meeting every week for over 35 years. And I'll talk to him a little bit about him next week in my sermon on spiritual warfare. But I want to tell you something. He holds me accountable. We call each other once a week. We talk for about an hour. We don't talk about football. We don't talk about weather. We talk about where we are with Christ. He pushes me to be what I'm supposed to be. He makes me learn stuff. If you're going to be a deacon, if you're going to be a leader, make up your mind to get somebody in your life who will push you to be what you ought to be. Step up to learn. Step aside to guide. If I could tell you anything, if you're going to lead people, you got to step aside and let them discover for themselves. Now, I was raised by coaches who screamed and hollered at you to try to get you to do stuff. And then I started working with Bobby Bowden and Tony Dungy, and I made an amazing discovery. He loved their players into good behavior. Didn't have to have time to tell this in the first service, so you guys that came now, and if you're watching online, you're going to get to hear this that they didn't hear. But Tony Dungy has as much impact on me as any coach I've ever met. I don't know of a man that loved the Lord. You may or may not know that his son died accidentally, involved in drugs, and fell off a chair and choked himself. That's another story for another time. And I went down to Tampa. They were going to have the funeral down there. And I went down there, and the line to go in and see the Dungies was way down the side of the street. And I said, I'm going to wait, and I'm going to get through, and I'm going to say something to Tony. And behind me was a big old boy that obviously had been an athlete somewhere. And so I asked him, I said, did you ever play for Coach Dungy? I'll never forget what he told me. He said, 3 days. I said, do what? He said, well, I was a free round. I wasn't drafted. I came in as a walk-on pro player. I played ball at a small school up in Indiana, and I came in, and for 3 days, I was a Tampa Buck. And he said, unlike other stories I'd heard, when they got ready to cut me, Coach Dungy sent for me, and he came to my office. And he came to Coach Dungy's office. He said, I sat down, and he told me I would never make it in an NFL. I'm not good enough. But he liked my work ethic. And then he said to me, whatever you learn from me, learn this. When you're right with Jesus, you can deal with anything. He said, that was 9 years ago. And I just want to tell Coach Dungy, I did what he told me. I am learning. I said, how would you describe Coach Dungy? And they will get what he said. He said, I always felt like he loved me and would always be with me. I could call on him any time in my life. I never heard Tony raise his voice in practice. I never heard him raise his voice at a game. Tony was mild-mannered, and he coached with a heart of love. He stepped aside from his foolish pride and led people as a guide. Not only should you step up to learn and step aside to guide, one final thing. You got to step out to touch. I'm going to say this clearly. You won't meet anybody tomorrow that's an accident. Okay? I'm talking about you bump into them, and God didn't let that happen just so you would have nothing else to do, and so you just ignore the opportunity. Have you ever walked through a store and seen a guy begging for food going by the door and did your best to think of spiritual songs and turn to the left and not watch him? Because you didn't want to know that you're supposed to touch them and care for them and be a part of their lives. One of my favorite writers is Max Lucado. Lucado tells an amazing story about flying on an airplane one time, and he said, I don't like to fly, and I always get frightened, but this particular time was the most frightened I'd ever been. Lightning was flashing and hitting the plane, and the pilot was telling us to get in place, and the stewardess was showing us where to put our face if we crashed, and he said, it was awful. He said, I looked over to my right, and there was a guy just laughing, his eyes are closed, and he's kind of grooving. So I touched the guy, and I said, did you hear that? And he took his earplug out of his ear. And said, what did you say? He was listening to something else in the middle of the storm. You could preach that from here, couldn't you? I mean, if you'll learn to listen to the right things in life, you will discover a God that will guide you and take you through it. Listen to something else beside the world, and you can make a difference. That's what this book says. And this book never lies. Would you bow your head with me? Father, I am well aware that you call all of us to be servants. That our call is not to be in charge, but to be in service. And we pray this morning as we ordain these very special young men that you will bless their family and help them be leaders among us because they stay close to you. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Gentlemen, would you come forward and stand in front of me, and we'll do this ordination real quick and we'll be out of here. We appreciate your testimony. I didn't know who y'all were, and to hear your testimony meant a whole lot to me. I'm glad we got somebody from we get these outsiders in here. We got to have a Thomasville guy here. Amen. We got to keep it balanced. But guys, what a great testimony. And I really, when I saw y'all this morning, I thought, good night, they must be 18 years old. They're so young, and they ordained as deacons. But gosh, these are tough times. There's never been a time like this. This last year was tough, and this next year is going to be tougher. You got to find a pastor. You got to get your church back in here. You got to make a difference in this world, and you're going to be our leaders as part of this. My accountability partner, Dennis Rogers, is one of these guys that writes his prayers out. He has a prayer journal that he literally writes a prayer every day to God. And he gave me a book not too long ago by Robert Raines. It's called Creative Brooding. I recommend it. Macmillan published it, I think, back in the 60s. And there's a poem in that book that I want to read to these men as they are ordained this morning. This prayer was prayed by, obviously, a thinker. Dear Lord and Master, I am like James and John. Lord, I size up other people in terms of what they can do for me, how they can further my program, feed my ego, satisfy my needs, give me strategic advantage. I exploit people. I use people for showcases for my sake, not yours. Lord, I turn to you to get the inside track and obtain special favors, your direction for my schemes, your power for my projects, your sanction for my ambitions, your blank check for whatever I want. I'm like James and John. Change me, Lord, to be like you. Make me a man who asks of you and of others, what can I do for you? That is precisely what I would charge you with today, gentlemen. Make sure that you're not like James and John, that you just want to serve those around you. And church, it's a charge to you. You elected these guys, and I tell you what they're going to do, and they're going to have to make some decisions that you may not like. I told the pastor search committee that if you think people are going to like everything you tell them, you ought to sell ice cream. But if you're going to lead, everybody's not going to like you. I say this same thing to these young men. And church, I would say to you, you need to be sensitive as they need to be sensitive. I love the story about a lady who telephoned a friend and asked how she was feeling. The lady said, well, I'm terrible. My head's splitting, my back and legs are killing me, the house is a mess, the kids are simply driving me crazy. And the caller said to her, listen to me, go lay down, I'll come right over and I'll clean your house up and I'll cook lunch for you, clean up the house real good and take care of the children while you rest. And then I'll fix dinner for Sam. And when he gets home, he'll have meal. She said, Sam? Who is Sam? My husband's not Sam. The lady said, I must have dialed the wrong number. And the first lady said, does that mean you're not coming over to my house? There are a lot of folks out there, y'all, who want us to come over to their house and help them in the mess they're in. So I charge you as a church, as you ordain these two young men, that you remind yourself that you're on assignment from the King and that you want to be a part of impacting this community for Christ. Normally, we lay hands on people, but COVID has besides messing a lot of other things up, mess that up. I don't want you, y'all not carriers, are you? Anyway, you up here without your mask. I don't, you know, so I don't know if you are or not, but it's okay now if you're not wearing your mask. I'm not going to get mad at you. Just, I ain't going to stand close to you. And I know you want to speak to them. They've already mentioned to you about the deacons. Let me remind you again of the way you can give to this church online, or drop it off at the office or mail it in. But don't forget your giving, because this is extremely crucial. I'd like to ask the congregation to stand, would you? And we're going to do a laying on hands remotely. I want you to just hold your arm out toward these two men. I mean, just, and I want you to look at them, and I want you to pray for them silently right where you are. Just, if you know one of them more than you know the other one, pray for him. And pray that God would bless them as they lead us as a church. And let me pray a prayer of benediction and dedication. Father, thank you for these young men. Quite obviously, they have a testimony that's alive, but Lord, it's only beginning. Stretch them and grow them to what they ought to be. And help us as well learn how to be servants. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. See you next Sunday. And we'll go to spiritual warfare next Sunday, and I'll have time to preach that. So, and I'm already ready, so I can watch the game tonight. Amen.